I want to look at the well-known passage in the opening verses of this chapter, the verses 1 through 5, that deal with the duty of the preacher. They are, I trust, words that are familiar to you. They ought to be so. They ought to be familiar to every child of God that desires to be faithful in the exercise of their Christian duty. The Apostle Paul is soon to die. He is conscious of the shadow of death having fallen across his path. He is a prisoner. He is, in a sense, on death row, awaiting execution as a martyr of Jesus Christ at the hands of the Roman tyrant. He is soon to die. The reality of eternity, the reality of having to meet God, the reality of heaven, and of the future day of judgment that he refers to in several places in these opening verses, those realities impress his mind very much as he writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These are words that, in a sense, ought to haunt every preacher. They are words that should never, ever be far from the mind of those that take up the office of declaring the Word of God. They are words that should never be eclipsed from a preacher's mind or memory or consciousness by anything else in life. There are realities that must be considered, and Paul sets them before Timothy here. He's just a young preacher, already a faithful accomplice of the apostle, but just young in the ministry of the gospel. And it is the apostle's desire to impress this solemn subject upon his heart. Now, they're not only words for a preacher. They're obviously that. But equally, by an obvious implication, they are words that every Bible-believing Christian who, in obedience to God, places themselves under the instruction of preaching must also give attention to. Because just as there will arise in a preacher's heart the temptation to forget what the duty of preaching is, equally there will arise in the hearts of every hearer a temptation to look for something else, to contemplate something else. And while the preacher and the hearer, in a sense, is looking at the lesson from two slightly different perspectives, yet the lesson is potent and applicable in each case. The preacher must remember what he is to do before God, but the hearer must equally remember what biblical preaching is, so that they can hold their preacher to account. And so that they may, under God, continue to be faithful even as they give themselves to whatever spiritual instruction they are exposed to and sitting under. They are words, therefore, that we must give attention to in the light of eternity. Certainly every preacher will give account for how he preached in the day of judgment that Paul refers to here. But equally, every hearer will give account of what they listened to, how they heard, and how they conducted themselves under the instruction that was preached. So here are words that, whatever our situation or office may be, they apply to us. They must be borne in mind, especially in these days. As we shall see, there is a particular application to the times in which we ourselves are called to serve the Lord. And I want to look at the words in a very simple fashion. We're going just to work our way through the statement that is here, and every word is of significance. But I trust that the Lord will bless our contemplation of it today. These are times in which the solemnity of preaching and hearing the Word of God has very largely been forgotten in the visible church. And it is important for us, in order that we might resist the trends and the pressures of this evil age, to refresh our memory of these things by considering this passage. To begin with, can we simply observe the preacher's duty is defined in these verses. There is a duty that God has given to the gospel preacher. There is a summary statement given to us at the beginning of verse 2. Those first three words, in a sense, are the distillate of all that Paul really intends to say in this passage. From this expression, he then branches out to give us the other terms and phrases that he uses. Preach the word. That is, in a nutshell, the duty of the gospel preacher. Nothing more, nothing less. Preach the word. He is to declare the word of God. He is to announce or to preach God's word. Now, God has given a word. That much we are aware of. God has given a word. It's in our Bibles, in the Scriptures of truth, the inspired and preserved Scriptures of truth. This is the subject matter that is to be declared. In other words, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he is drawing a very strong and definite line around the Scriptures and calling upon Timothy to give himself to preach nothing more and nothing less than the word that God has given. This word is to be declared. It is not merely to be an ornament on a shelf. It's not merely to be treated as a talisman or as a logo of a church. It is to be preached. This book must be preached from cover to cover. Whatever it says, God has said is to be declared. I've been thinking recently of the words in 1 Kings chapter 22 and the verse 14. We have the words of an Old Testament preacher, Micaiah. He is in many ways a model preacher. Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." In the context, Micaiah is being pressurized to conform to the multitude of false prophets that were coming before the king of Israel and the king of Judah on this occasion, and mouthing sickening platitudes that were meaningless, empty lies from hell, as Micaiah goes on to make clear. He was standing in an atmosphere that was polluted by the lying verbiage of the devil. Because he tells us in verse 22 of the lying spirit that is in the mouth of all these prophets. He comes under pressure. If we might paraphrase the words of the one who Micaiah is now speaking to, he's speaking in response to the statement recorded a little earlier. You just preach like the other fellas preach. You just talk like they talk. All will be well. And that is ever the pressure that the gospel preacher comes under from whatever source. For there are many sources that exert that pressure upon the faithful preachers of God's word. That's why good men have very often turned aside under the strain of popular pressure. Good men who have started out well but have yielded to the pressure of popular opinion and popular appetite. But Micaiah says, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I preach. In the same vein, I think of the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 and the verse 22. He is on trial before the Roman authorities, giving an account of himself, soon to go to appear before Caesar, and eventually to find himself on death row, as he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But in Acts 26:22, he says this, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles, saying none other things." Again, here is an exemplary preacher. And as Paul writes to Timothy, he has this very lesson in mind. Preach the word. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is important, except as it relates to a declaration of the word of God. Now, with that in mind, we look at the other terms that he employs here. And he is using these various expressions to enlarge upon this idea, to explain and to impress this idea upon us. He says in verse 2, "Be instant, in season, out of season." That's how he's to preach. Be instant, in season, out of season. The word that's translated here, "be instant," has the basic idea in it of being present. And it's as if Timothy is being exhorted, you just be there with a word from God. There is the added idea in the word sometimes of an unexpected appearance. You perhaps have found yourself in a situation where you've been doing something and you turn around and there's somebody right there. You never heard them approach and you have maybe been startled or jumped. Oh, I didn't hear you come. They're right there. And that's the idea that's in this word. It's almost as if Paul is saying to Timothy, wherever there's a need, wherever there's an individual, you be there and be present with a word from God. Whether they're expecting it or whether they're not, you be there. Be instant. Be quick to be there. Be zealous to be there and to be present on the scene with a word from God. That is the ideal for which every preacher must strive. That in every situation, in every circumstance, for every person where there is a need, he is there. Not remote, not removed, but there with a word. Right at hand where it's needed. And this presence is to be maintained, whether it is suitable or convenient or not. Be instant in season, out of season. Paul is saying to Timothy, you be there with a word, whether it's wanted or not. You be there with a word, whether it's convenient for you to be there or not. You be there with a word, whether it's convenient for the hearer or not. You be there. We might use the expression, it usually is associated with some negative connotations, but we might speak of someone being in our face. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You be there. You be in their face. Whether it's comfortable or not for either party, you be there with a word. When the Lord called the prophet Ezekiel, he impressed this very much upon his heart. The Lord sent him to preach to Israel. And Ezekiel went with no illusions about the difficulty of the task that was before him. The Lord told him quite openly, Ezekiel 2 and the verse 7, thou shalt speak my words unto them. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. There is a sense in which the Lord told Ezekiel, it doesn't matter what the reaction of your audience is. The preacher is not called to cater to the whims of an audience. He is called to be instant, in season, out of season, preaching the Word of God. Now that's exactly what the Lord said to Ezekiel here. Take my words. Don't you be rebellious like the house of Israel, but you go with my word and you preach. Whether they listen or whether they don't listen is not your business. It's not to influence your preaching. You are to preach my word. He says the same thing in the next chapter. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. We live in an age when, if we were to just stick with the language that we've just read in Ezekiel 3, that the validity of the thus saith the Lord is determined by the popular vote, the popular opinion. But the Lord said to Ezekiel, you tell them, thus saith the Lord, whether they listen or whether they don't doesn't alter the fact that this is what God has to say. He's to be instant, in season, out of season. There'll be times when it's not convenient either to preach or to hear a word from God, when it's not comfortable to preach or to hear the word of God. But that is not to be taken into account. As far as faithful service of the Lord is concerned, the preacher must preach when it's uncomfortable for him to say what God has given him to say. The hearer must hear whenever the word of God is preached and it's uncomfortable to hear. Of course, I want you to ever bear in mind that we're talking here about the Word of God. We're not talking about human opinion. If a preacher expresses his own opinions and it makes you uncomfortable, you have a right to react. But when he preaches the Word of God and you feel uncomfortable, then your problem is with God and not the preacher. The word is to be preached in this instant, ever-present sense. Look at the terms that follow. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You may be very sure that if you were to take the average church goer today, or the average church board today, and have them draft a CV for their minister, or have them draft a job description for their minister, the terms that Paul uses here would not be found in that job description. Nevertheless, they are terms that appear in God's job description of a faithful, good minister of Jesus Christ. Reprove. Reprove. The word, quite literally and properly, indicates that the preacher is to speak in such a way as to produce shame and conviction on the part of hearers. He is to speak in a convincing manner. Even as the Holy Ghost is given, the Savior tells us, to convince the world of sin. He is to preach in a fashion that will apply the Word of God to the human heart so as to produce conviction. It's not here so much talking about the preacher's convictions. Yes, he's to have them, because the word is to produce conviction both in the preacher and the hearer. But primarily here it's the conviction on the part of the hearer that is being spoken of. It is to produce a sense of shame over sin. The word, we might illustrate it in the activity of a prosecutor in the legal system. There is a special reference in this term, reprove, to the fact that there is obvious sin to be dealt with. There is, in a sense, this aspect to the preacher's work. He is to find fault. He is not to overlook sin, either in his own life or in anybody else. Here is one of the leading terms that Paul uses. And deliberately he uses a term that implies there is a case here to answer. There is sin that is obvious. There is a crime, if we might put it that way, against God that is obvious, that he must work to produce shame and conviction in the heart of the offender. He is to expose sin, to denounce sin, to produce shame. Now that, of course, all runs very much contrary to the modern church approach of making men feel good about themselves. God's way is that we are to be reproved by the Word. Then notice that there is a second term immediately following, rebuke. This is a more general term, a rebuking of sin. A rebuking of all sin. Not so much now a zeroing in upon a particular obvious sin or fault that has come out into prominence, but a rebuking of sin generally. There is to be a denouncing of sin in a general sense that applies to all of us. A reminder of the nature of sin, of what God has to say is sin, the effects of it, and so on. There is, as far as God is concerned, to be a certain degree and level of scolding in preaching. Faithful preaching involves scolding. That's what he says. Reprove, rebuke. There is a measure of sternness, therefore, that is to be seen. There is going to be an emphasis upon some aspects of the requirements of God's law, upon all aspects of the requirements of God's law, an application of that law, a rebuking of sin, a scolding of sin. Those things are not comfortable, either for a preacher or a hearer. There is within all of us those hackles that rise, and we bristle up, as we might say, when we are scolded. We react against it in pride. It's not comfortable. You've been in those kinds of situations where perhaps you have had to raise an issue with someone else and indicate that you feel they've done wrong, and you felt the atmosphere, we might use the expression, you could cut it with a knife. There's just something there. It's not comfortable. But we have to get beyond the discomforts of those kind of things to recognize this is God's order. This is God's way. This is how the word is to be preached, how it is to be applied. You will see the word exhort here. It has the idea of exhortation and comfort. Two ideas really that go together. There is a beseeching, a pleading here. Now it's as if there's a development, a logical development in the terminology. There's a rebuking of sin. There's the producing of shame and conviction on the part of an offender. And there is a pleading on the part of the preacher, beseeching, give it up, turn from it, get right with God, put it away. Here is the work of the great Comforter himself. This is the word that you will be familiar with that gives us one of the great names of the Holy Ghost as the Paraclete, the Comforter, the one who comes alongside to help. And here I want you to bear in mind that imagery where Paul says to the preacher, reprove, rebuke, and where the word has an effect, then go plead. And it's as if he's saying, you put your shoulder to the burden and help. That's what the Holy Ghost does. He's called alongside to be a helper. And faithful preaching is never just about a denouncement of sin. It's about going to the offender and saying, come on, the word has had an effect. Let me help you. Let's get this dealt with. Let's get this right. Let's get back on track. Let's get back in the way. That's what preaching the word involves. It's not just a disinterested announcement of a particular message. It is a passionate beseeching and pleading and investing of self. Come on, let's get this right. Let's get you back on track again. And you see that these terms are qualified, the reproof, the rebuke, the exhortation, qualified with all long-suffering and doctrine. There is to be a supreme patience. How difficult that is to exercise. There is to be a supreme patience. All long-suffering. And doctrine. Paul is careful to emphasize the doctrine here. Teaching is an important part of rebuking sin. Any rebuke of sin that a preacher gives must be doctrinal. It mustn't just be a personal whim or a personal attitude. It must have a firm doctrinal basis, firmly based in the Word of God. And where there is such a basis, sin is to be denounced, reproved, and that exhortation is to be given. That's what preaching the Word means. There is a desire, a burden, a conviction for holiness, for godliness, for obedience, that will reach out to an offender and say, come on, don't stay there. That's not where God wants you to be. And an investing of self in this exhortation to help the recovery. You know, the Bible consistently presents false teachers and false shepherds in the Church of Christ, such as blight the church today, as those heartless, disinterested individuals who, it's as if they say, when they declare whatever message they have to declare, you do what you like with it. I have no interest in you. I've no interest in you applying the word to your life. There's a heartlessness, a cruelty, a hardness. It's not to mark the preacher that is defined here. Those who would preach the word must do it, as outlined here in verse 2, with all long suffering and doctrine, and a readiness to invest themselves to help recover the offender. Look at verse 5. There are more terms used. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He is a watchman. He is to recognize the surrounding threat posed to himself and to those he has care of. Watch thou in all things. There is a vigilance, a watchfulness, an awareness of what is going on that is never to be relaxed, never to be switched off. Watch thou in all things. All things. Again, to remind you of the call of God to Ezekiel, standing as one of the great patterns in the Scripture. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. I have made thee a watchman. You see how here is an activity, namely watching, that defines what this man is. He's a watchman. That's his work, that's his calling, that this is what identifies him. He's a man on watch. And this is what preaching the word must entail, watching in all things. The Christian is one who is surrounded by dangers in this world. There are dangers in your own heart. There are dangers outside in the church. There are dangers in the world. We live in a hostile environment. The most hostile environment imaginable, in natural terms, has nothing. There is nothing in comparison to the hostility of the spiritual environment that God's people are called upon to live in. There is a need for constant watchfulness. And this must inform the mindset of God's people. The Lord goes on to speak to Ezekiel of a people appointing a watchman for them. That must be in your mind when you give yourself to listen to any preacher. That you are appointing one to watch for your soul. And if he's not faithfully exposing the dangers that face the people of God, then you better get another watchman. You better find another. Because you are exposing yourself to danger by vesting your trust in a watchman that's useless. To change the figure but keep the same thought. The Lord spoke of those false prophets who failed in that watching duty. They were dumb dogs that couldn't bark. And nobody who would think to employ a watchdog for whatever reason has any interest in a dumb dog that cannot bark. No, there's no use in such a preacher. He must be watchful. He must endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Quite literally, the terminology that Paul is using here just means that he must suffer hurt and distress and trouble. You know that there is a more specialist concept in the word, in the English word, endure, although it's implied here. But the idea is just that he suffers these things. Oh, he must put up with them. Yes, he must endure them and bear with them. These duties that God lays upon those that would preach the word will bring affliction. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. You preach according to God's job description and you will find affliction. That leads to the conclusion, does it not, that faithful preaching, and I always want you to add in the implication that adherence to faithful preaching on the part of a hearer is not about a sense of personal well-being. In fact, as Paul writes to Timothy, he is saying to him, Timothy, you have a calling from God that you must pursue contrary to your personal sense of well-being. All that you are as a person, as a natural man, all that your being will tell you, your gut instinct, your natural reactions, all that that will tell you about what is good for you and is for your well-being. You must be prepared to go contrary to all that, if necessary, to preach the word. I don't suppose there's any human being that voluntarily and with a sense of personal delight gives themselves to affliction. We naturally shy away from it. We none of us court trouble or hardships or evil or difficulty. Paul is obviously saying here, preaching the word is going to bring those things. You need to be prepared for it. Endure afflictions. This will affect the faithful preacher, but it will also affect those who are determined to adhere to this biblical model. It will affect the hearer of such a preacher. You give yourself to support a ministry that conforms to this model, then you may be sure that the world and his uncle will be lining up to condemn, to criticize, to oppose you. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Evangelize. Preach the gospel. This is one of the primary responsibilities and duties of the faithful gospel preacher. He must preach Christ crucified. He must take the gospel to the lost. He must apply the word of God in its entirety and in its fullness as it meets the needs of sinful hearts. The sufficiency of Christ crucified is to be stamped all over the preaching that Paul envisages here. Whether preaching to the saint or preaching to the sinner, it's Christ crucified, the good news of Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners. Verse 5, the final term he uses is make full proof of the ministry. Make full proof of the ministry. In other words, fully perform it. Do it all. Finish the work. Don't rest till it's done, but finish it. This is the preacher's duty. That is the bulk of what I want to say, but there are two other points that I want to quickly make in conclusion. These duties are seen against the backdrop of apostasy. This is how God would have his servants act because of a certain context. And he would have them act in this context in this way. Paul's words envisage a change within the visible church. The apostolic church, as Paul knew it, would soon decline. He recognized this. Sound doctrine would become unbearable. Verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It will become an unbearable burden. The idea and the word being of one who is just crushed under a heavy load. This is too heavy. It becomes unbearable. They will not bear sound doctrine. They will not endure it. Oh, the healthy, life-giving, for that's the significance of the word sound. The healthy, life-giving truth of the Word of God becomes an unbearable burden to the hearers that Paul envisages here. There is a decline, there is the working of apostasy within the visible church, and the sound doctrine, the words of life, that healthy nutrition of the soul becomes unbearable. Most parents have had the experience of wrestling with the appetites of their children to try to get them to eat, whether it's brown bread or whatever it is, something a little more nutritious than some of the stuff that they prefer. But that is a very simplistic illustration of the spiritual appetites of the church. There is a tendency among God's people to become diverted after the menu that features the junk diet, and it's a constant uphill battle on the part of those that would be faithful to God's word to say, no, don't eat that stuff. Eat this, the healthy doctrine. But that's usually dismissed as, oh, that's far too heavy. Now that's quite literally the response that Paul is talking about here. That's heavy stuff. That's heavy doctrine, heavy theology. Oh, it wears us down. We can't possibly carry that stuff with us. We can't carry that in our head. We can't carry that in our heart. It's heavy. They will not endure sound doctrine. I think of the words that Isaiah uses in Isaiah chapter 30 in the verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. He goes on to say in the verse 10 that this same rebellious children will not hear the law of the Lord. They say to the seers, men with a vision, see not, and to the prophets, men with a word, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. We don't care if it's true or not, just tell us what's nice. Don't come with a vision from God. We don't care if we're in the dark and we can see nothing. We don't want that. We want smooth, nice things that are easily carried. I don't know if you've ever used the expression about certain forms of religion that it's easy carried. It's easily carried. It makes no demands of the individual. It doesn't touch their conscience. It doesn't affect their daily living. It's the kind of religion they can pick up or set down without thought. It's easily carried. Sound doctrine requires a little more effort. It requires a little more application. There's more substance to it. There's more weight to it. It is heavier. There's no question. But it's healthy. It's the word of life. Did Did they not say these very things about the ministry of the Lord Jesus? This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And they went back and followed him no more. Paul speaks of a day when fleshly appetites will dictate spiritual preferences. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Notice that expression. It's of vital significance. After their own lusts. Fleshly appetites. What I want, what pleases me, will dictate spiritual preferences. He's talking here about the operation of the church. He's talking about the calling of ministers. He's talking about the operation of the work of God and its functioning as far as the preaching of truth is concerned. And what will dictate what people listen to, the kind of men they listen to, the kind of preachers they want or don't want. Carnal, fleshly lusts. It's not spiritual desire. It's not spiritual appetite. It's not a spiritual interest that dictates these things. Do we not see that today? Is it a spiritual appetite or a fleshly appetite that opens up the church doors on Halloween night and throws a Halloween party? Or on Christmas has a little plastic idol that they say, let's pretend this is God manifest in the flesh. Or at any other time of the year, engages in the follies of modern society in an attempt, supposedly, to try to reach men. Is that carnal or is it spiritual? Without hesitation, I say to you, that's carnal. That is what Paul describes here as their own lusts dictating spiritual, quote-unquote, activity in the church. That's the day and age that we live in. But against such a background, there must ever be a focusing by the preacher and by the faithful servants of God who listen upon the duty that God has given to His church. Preach the Word. Be driven not by carnal desires. They'll be present. They have to be fought. They have to be resisted. Be driven by a desire simply to obey God. He uses the interesting expression here that they have itching ears. Itching ears. They have a spurious desire to learn. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's a profession here of an interest in learning, but it is a spurious, specious, false thing. An evil thing, a fleshly thing. A multiplying of teachers, but not one of them to preach the Word. Give us any kind of doctor, give us any kind of philosopher or teacher, but we don't want that heavy stuff where there's a preaching of the Word. We need something that will tickle the ears. We need something that is soothing. We need something that is so calm and pleasant and therapeutic and a nice atmosphere. Give us any number of those kind of teachers. Isn't it an interesting thing that the apostle here refers to the ears? I find that instructive. This desire to learn is rooted in the ear, not in the heart, not in any other part of the body like the feet or the hands that might suggest a desire to actually do something in obedience to the Word. No, it's just the hearing. That's all they're interested in, is hearing. not doing. Here is a kind of Christianity. And we see it represented all around us today across the visible church. Here is the kind of Christianity that is only interested in hearing, not doing. We could listen all day to teachers who could tickle the ears but make no demands as far as obedience is concerned. The Church of Christ today has become blighted with a generation of preachers and of people who have no more interest in the Bible than it being an academic textbook. And you can go to the internet and you can find all kinds of fellows that are discussing and debating and arguing and supposedly teaching, and they have all of these wonderful theologies, and many of them profess to be Reformed, and all of this instruction. But the very last thing, it seems, to feature in any of the discussion is to actually handle this book as a book that is to be obeyed. That's the very last thing. They can split hairs theologically, but they'll not obey the Bible. They'll not obey the Bible. They can be vocal in a stand, so-called, for theological truth, but it's only academic. It never gets past their ears into their hands or their feet. And so you have men that can preach eloquently and the words sound wonderful. On the surface it looks true, but will they stand for holiness? Will they separate from sin? Will they stand outside the camp with Jesus Christ, the reproached Lamb of God? No. And the church today has some stars as far as their popularity and their influence and their ministry and its scope is concerned. And all they're doing is ministering to itching ears. Because neither in their preaching nor in their hearing is there an insistence upon the word reaching the hands, the heart, the feet. And there is this philosophy that has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ today. But be that as it may, Paul is saying to Timothy, you preach the word. You preach the word. That is the challenge that comes to me as a preacher. It is one that before God I want to answer. That it doesn't matter who ministers to the ears. I want to reach the heart. I want to preach a message that demands that you respond certainly to what enters the ear, but that you must lift your hand and do something. You must direct your feet in a certain way. You must obey this word. He speaks of turning away from the truth and being turned on to fables. You know, the sad thing about this is that it's under the guise of preaching the truth that there's a turning away from the truth. This is the visible church. All these teachers, they're ministering to the ears. What are they doing? They're turning away from the truth. Now that's the subtlety of the devil. You know, the devil tried that on the Savior himself. Don't you remember how he came to the Lord Jesus in those three recorded temptations? And he quoted the Bible at the Savior, and in doing so urged him to sin. The devil can take the Bible and quote the Bible to lead you into sin. I want you to understand that. Paul is talking here about the whole raft of teachers that will infest the church of Jesus Christ. Can they quote the Bible? Yes, they can. But they can quote the Bible and lead you wrong. They can quote the Bible and tickle your ears and lead you astray. Be warned. This is one of the reasons why we must ever be on our watch. Turn to fables, or literally the word is just myths. See, once you turn away from the Bible, once you get away from the heavy, sound doctrine, you've got a myth. You've got a myth. You know, you can. There are multitudes of them today. You can have a preacher who holds the Bible in his hand, who might even quote Scripture, but he has so perverted the truth of that by his teaching, it's just a myth. It's all it is. It's just a myth. The Lord Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in his own day and said that by their own teachings they had made the law of God void. They'd made it empty. They'd made it a fable. They'd made it a myth. Effectively, because they taught a false view of the law of God. There is a solemn incentive here. I can't take time to look at, but I want you to consider. I charge thee therefore before God, at the face of God, in the presence of God. Paul issues this charge, and it is to be received by Timothy in that same vein before God. An earnest, solemn order. The presence of God. The face of God is to be the determining factor when the duty of a preacher is considered. The face of God. Not the face of man or the face of the world that's all around us, but the face of God. That is to be the only determining factor. Look at the authority of Christ Himself that Paul invokes. The Lord Jesus Christ. His full title. He's the one whose weight is behind these words. The judge of the living and the dead. The one who is appearing. The one who will reign. The one who's coming as the judge and the king. Preach the word. Any departure from preaching the Word of God only serves to illustrate that the man is not conscious of the face of God. He has forgotten who Jesus Christ is and what He's coming to do. That must be our constant emphasis. No more, no less. And however the world and the worldly minded may dismiss it as a heavy, unbearable thing, we must preach the Word. May God give us such a burden and make us faithful in the discharge of the duty.